Father God, this morning there's lots of distractions. Just like every morning of our lives, there's things going on that keep us from you, keep us from praying, keep us from reading, keep us from loving our spouse or treating our children right, keep us from working diligently for you. Keep us from obedience. There's lots of things in this world that want to hold us down. There's an enemy who attacks us and presents these things to us. And then there's our own sinful heart that desires these things. And so this morning, as we open up your word, I pray that I know that you're greater than these things. Greater is Christ who is in us than he who is in the world. Greater is Jesus than my problems. Greater are you, Lord, than the things that keep me from you. God, when I think about the compassion or the passion or the love that I have for my wife, my children, and for your church, for your people, for this group, for these people, when I think about the real heartfelt devotion and love that I feel for these, and then to think that your love is beyond what I can imagine, and then for you to express it in the death of your son, how could we worship anything else? So this morning I pray that you would break through our hearts, break through the sin, break through the distractions, meet us here, change our lives. In Jesus' name, God's people said,
amen.
So over the last, I don't know, it's been a while, we've been through 1 Corinthians, and now we're in chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at, and we've been watching for the last few weeks how Paul has essentially been working on this concept of his role and Apollos' role and God's role and the church's role and the establishment of the church. So there's this foundation that's being built, and there's the church that it's built upon, and we'll see next week what that foundation is. And today we're going to look at four roles in building up the church. So you've been hearing a lot lately about gifts and roles, that you have gifts and you have roles. Believers, all believers have spiritual gifting. We all have the Holy Spirit who can attribute gifts to us at different times in different ways. And then there's a role for everybody. So what we're going to look at today are the four roles that were involved in the beginning of the church and how that applies to you today. So let's just look at verse 10 with an overview. Let's just start with the overview, and then we'll get into each of these roles. So in verse 10, Paul classifies four roles for this project called kingdom building. Role number one, master. Role number one is master. That's God. That's the role of God. He's the vision caster and the provider of everything that's required for this vision to happen. Role number two, master builder. This is the role of Paul, an apostle, church planter, missionary, and disciple maker. Role number three, assistant builder. This is the role of Apollos. He's a leader, a shepherd, a teacher. He's a pastor, and he builds upon the foundation that was laid by Paul, and the master builder, and then he strengthens the already established church. And then role number four is the builders. That's the Corinthians. Those who participate in the building, a part of the building, and each individual possessing different unique roles and gifts in order to assist in this work that has already been established. So, let's look at each of these roles and how they fit into this hierarchy of building the kingdom. So, role number one, master. Verse 10, Paul starts, according to the grace of God given to me. Now, again, Paul is classifying that his role as a master builder of the church is not a Paul-driven vision. He talked about that last week, for the last few weeks, actually. This is not a vision driven by Paul. He's not the master. He's the master builder. We'll see that in the next role. But this is a vision. This is a commission of God. And so Paul says that his role was, verse 10, given to me. That's what he says, given to. So it was given to him by God. So it removes any notion that he's at the top of this leadership. And he submits himself to the work and the guidance and leadership of God. So that's a foundational reality that Paul is continuing to establish with the Corinthians, who are giving him too much credit and attributing to him a role that is God's. God's the master of the building. Now, Paul's calling given to him by God was in accordance, what he says, according to the grace of God. So it's in accordance with God's grace that Paul has this gift and this role. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. This is what Paul says. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see the connection between 3:10 and Ephesians 4:7? According to the grace of God given to me, and grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gifts. There's a connection between this truth and what Paul says here in verse 10. Paul's work is a work of God, and it's undoable without the grace of God. Grace from God is needed to accomplish this work, and it's specifically measured out by Christ and given to Paul in order for Paul to provide Paul all that is needed to accomplish his mission of building the foundation of the church. Okay? So there is a specific measure of grace given to Paul that enables him to play this role of master builder. But what Paul is revealing is that his abilities, his role, this is from God. He's automatically placed himself in a lower ranking and giving God the role of master, visionary leader, or as Peter says, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus. So what does this mean to us? How does that apply to us? Paul tells us that each one of us, Ephesians 4:7, each one of us is given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. Believers are each given a special measure of grace for your gifting and for your role. Now, theologian Kent Hughes, let me just start. If I ever mention a theologian or quote somebody, I want you to read them, all right? So if I ever mention somebody, they're good, all right? If they're not, I'll tell you. And then I'll quote him. All right, so Kent Hughes, great author, great commentator. He says in Ephesians 4, he says of Ephesians 4, 7, quote, the message of this verse is that all of us, no exceptions, have a serving grace that has been given to us by Christ with perfect measure. We all have a special part to perform. God has created a new man in you, a new person. You are a new creation in Christ, and that new man has a new purpose and a new role and new gifts, and whatever God has planned for you to do in this kingdom, he has provided you with all the gifts and the tools and the abilities necessary to fulfill your role in building up the kingdom. Not being ready and not being gifted and not having the ability is not an excuse. As Kent Hughes says, no exceptions. You are equipped for your role. Therefore, to not fulfill a role is to not use your gifts, which is to quench the spirit, and that is sin. So I'm encouraging you with this. You have what it takes to do what you're called to do. Role number two, master builder. This is Paul's role. Verse 10. He says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, how many of you immediately thought of the Lego movie when you read this verse? And I was thinking, I bet I could make a Lego movie reference here, but I'm thinking most people probably haven't seen it. But anyways, there's a guy in the Lego movie, he's a master builder, and the whole movie is premised around that. But that's what Paul does. And this master builder in the Lego movie, he's supposed to be able to just build the most amazing creations, right? And this is what Paul is doing. He's a skilled master builder. He's not just a master builder. He's a good one. He's skilled at it. And what do we know about Paul's skill? Is it because Paul worked really hard and went to good school and studied under the right theologians? That's part of it. But why is he skilled? Because of the grace of God given to me. That's what he says. That's how he's skilled, by God's grace, because it was given to him. He was given a specific measure of grace that enabled him to have the abilities and gift to do what he does. So Paul lays a foundation. In one sense, Paul's role is actually very unique. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says that God has entrusted him with the stewardship of preaching the gospel. Okay? Now, in Galatians 1:15 through 16, he says that he's the first to build this foundation among the Gentiles. So Paul has a unique role. He's the first to preach this gospel among the Gentiles. So his uniqueness is that he's an apostle whom Jesus physically met with. So Paul saw the risen, the resurrected Christ in person. That's unique. Paul's the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's unique. Paul's the first to build the foundation on which the eternity and future of the church will stand. That's unique. He's the only one who will ever do that. He's the only one whom Jesus sends to build that initial foundation, and no one else in history will ever have that role again. That's unique. So Paul's like a general contractor who shows up on the plot and the land, and God has already dug a hole, and Paul's like the contractor says, okay, we're gonna build a church here. The hole's already been dug. Let's build a foundation. That's Paul's role. Let's build a foundation. Now, the Greek word for foundation in verse 10, this is what it literally means. Elementary beginnings of a community. That's the meaning of that word, an elementary beginning of a community. Paul laid that groundwork, okay? He lays that ground. And next week we'll see specifically, we'll look into this foundation more specifically, and I don't want to give away, it's obvious if you've read the text, but I don't want to give away what the foundation really is just yet. But essentially what he's doing is he's building the church out of one cornerstone. You guys see where I'm going with this? One cornerstone. He has a name. We'll see that next week. But Paul's building this foundation, or laying the foundation on which the entirety of eternal lives rest, our future in Christ rests on this foundation, that he's building a church off of Christ. So Paul becomes, so he's unique in that he's the first to do this. He is starting and spreading the gospel initially after Christ to the Gentiles. He's doing the startup of the business, right? And now there is a sense in which it's not that unique because there's gifting in apostleship and people do what Paul did. There's people continuing Paul's work. There's people planting churches and spreading the gospel and doing what Paul did and taking the gospel to places where it's unknown. So how does this apply to us? How does role number two, master builder, apply to us? Now, none of us will never have the unique role of Paul as the master builder who established that elementary beginnings of the church for worldwide exposure. However, God still grants a measure of grace to some to go into the world as missionaries and apostles and church planters, to follow Paul's lead and Paul's example, and to do what Paul did, and to carry the stewardship of the gospel where Jesus has not been named. Could that be your calling? Could you be a missionary, a church planter, an apostle, a teacher? Could that be what God is calling you to? Or are you called to support those who do? Whether it's in prayer or financial support, are we sending people at least? Are we praying for this gospel spreading? Because I think a lot of Christians are just worried about their own life and being at church on Sunday. And I think that what we need is to have a global mind and think like Paul thought. Paul's like, I got to move on to the next city. I'm not saying all of you are called to move on to the next city and plant and spread and be missionaries or church planters, but somebody has to do it. And I don't see it happening here. I know there's prayer support, I know there's financial support, but I don't see going support. And what I want to see is people going, and I want to support those who go. Which means we need to individually spread our mind, spread our global perspective. Role number three, assistant builder. You guys kind of catching on to this classification of these roles. Role one is master, role two, master builder, role three, assistant builder, and role four is builder. So it's kind of like, if this were business, you'd have role one, the owner, role two, the manager, role three, the assistant manager, and role four, the employees. You see that? Kind of that hierarchy, right? So role three, assistant builder, verse 10, Paul says, and someone else is building upon it. Building upon what? What's it? It is the foundation that Paul laid. That's the initial foundation of the church. Someone's building up the church. So this is Apollos. And he stepped in behind Paul's foundational work of planting the gospel seed, and he began to develop and shepherd the people in Corinth. And this is much like the work of a pastor today. This is what Apollos was. He was a pastor. Pastors, shepherds, and teachers are not planting the gospel in unknown areas like missionaries and apostles and church planters. They're developing the gospel in the hearts and minds of those who already believe. They're coming in and establish churches and building up churches. Now, though a pastor can have a specific vision for a local group of believers, they are essentially these assistant managers whose role is to fulfill the greater vision of Jesus, the founder and the chief shepherd, the pastor of this church, and to build upon what Paul had established. So if you think about it like this, an apostle, like Paul, church planter, missionary, apostles, an apostle's calling is to grow the kingdom out. But the shepherd's calling is primarily to build the kingdom up. And both are doing out and up at the same time. But there's a difference because the apostle's spreading the gospel and the shepherds building up the gospel in believers. So what does this mean for us? Mark Dever, write that name down. Mark Dever, D-E-V-E-R. Go buy a book by Mark Dever. He says this, your church needs more than a Sunday morning sermon. Amen? Alright. Nurturing the community, that's the church, that's us, requires saturating your people in God's word. And that's not something you can do in a single sermon on a Sunday morning. Your people need to hear God's word all week long from each other. If you are relying on your pastor to fulfill all of your spiritual needs, you are going to suffer spiritual weakness. Primarily because your pastor, when I say pastor, I should say pastors, because you have elders. So you've got five elders in this church who all have the same function, okay? And we are here to serve you. But even if you split us up evenly among the people who consider this their church, there's not enough of us to go around, even in a small church. You have to have each other. This is the reason the church exists. For support, one of the reasons the church exists, for support, to pray for each other, to lean on each other. I have a friend who I talk to every week, and we communicate back and forth, and every single time we talk, he just like beautifully just throws out some Bible verse at the right time and the right way and the right context, and it's just perfect for my need. And I'm like, dude, you're so good at that. And you know what I hear when I, you know what I see when I hear that? This guy's in the word. He's in the word. Because the word just comes to the front of his mind, just pours out of his mouth and breathes life into me. That's what we need with each other. In our youth Sunday school class for the last 2 weeks, one of the things we've been talking about is accountability, keeping each other accountable. You can ask any one of these teenage kids, What do you guys talk about? Holding each other accountable. So when they see you sin, you better believe they're going to walk up to you and go, nah, nah, nah. I'm just kidding. They're not going to do that. I told them not to, but I told them to talk to their parents, right? But the point is that we are supposed to be holding each other accountable. And one of the ways we do that is by breathing truth into each other's life with Scripture. We need to be speaking God's word to each other. We need to be saturating each other in truth. Yes, you have, I guess, an assistant builder, a pastor, elders, shepherds, who can lead you and guide you and pray over you and do things that maybe other people in the church can't. Yes, that is a role that God has established. But you can't just rely on leadership. You have to rely on each other. Do you feel confident enough to rely on each other? Are there enough people around you who you can say, oh, that man spends time in the Word. Oh, she reads the Word. She prays. You ever notice that there's just like maybe a few people in your life that you can go to that you know when you got to ask them for prayer, you know you're getting prayed for? Okay? My mom, guaranteed. If I ask my mom to pray, I know she's praying. There are people in my life who I know will pray for me if I ask them. Right? And it's sad that there are some people that we don't know. Maybe we're wrong. I'm not saying we should go around judging people. Would you pray? Would you actually pray? You know, I mean, but we should be so saturated. I think if we were saturated in prayer and saturated in God's word, that it would show in much more unifying ways, and there'd be more fruit. Number four, builder. That's the Corinthians. That's you. That's us. That's the church. Paul says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Again, it, that's the foundation. Build upon the foundation. It is the foundational gospel of Christ that Paul has already established. Now he says, let each one means all of us, each person, all in Corinth. He's speaking to everyone in Corinth, okay? Now, also, he goes on to say, let each one take care. So this Greek word for take care, there's a verb there. It's a verb, right? To take, that's the verb. And to care, and it comes from, it's one, just one verb in the Greek, and it literally, it's an imperative verb. Imperative means it's a command, okay? And it's a present, active, imperative, meaning it was a command given at one time that continues without stopping. Which means it specifically applies to you and me today. So this is the very applicable reality of this text. You are to take care how you build upon the foundation. That's the command. This is directed specifically at you. Now the Greek word for take care is the same word that Paul uses back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and this is what he says in chapter 1, 26. For consider your calling, brothers. That word consider is the same Greek word. Consider. So here we've got it as a call to attention. So this idea of taking care is less a call about being careful how you build up the church, but more of a call to be aware that you are building up the church. It is a call to attention that you are to be in the role of builder. This is a call to action. This is a call to your role. This is a call to fulfill that which God has gifted you with and specifically enabled you with to do in the church. But it's not just a call to attention. It's not just a call that you be aware that you have a role, because Paul says in this verse, let each one take care. That's the call. That's the be attentive. Each of you has a role to take. Each of you has a role to consider. That's the call to attention. But then he goes on and says, take care how he builds upon it. So now it's not just a call to action, it's a call to a specific action. Each of you has a different role. How you build upon the church matters. You don't all build upon the foundation, which is the church, in the same way, because each one individually, meaning each of you, has a unique thing to consider, a unique thing to take care to do. So everybody's got a different role and everybody's got a different function. And we talked about roles and gifts 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to summarize them all again. But they're there for you. We all have a role and we all have a gift to fulfill. We all have a place in the church. So this is the command. We all have a part in building up and edifying and strengthening the church, which comes down to this. This is Paul's command. This is what I want to leave you with. This is what I want you to think about this week. You are all given a measure of grace. You are all given a measure of grace according to Christ's gift. Use it to fulfill your role in building up the kingdom of God. You are all given a measure of grace according to Christ's gift. Use it to fulfill your role in building up the kingdom of God, whether it's planting churches, whether it's serving donuts, whether it's pouring coffee, whether it's picking up chairs and tables. I sent out an email this week and said, I need help. I need one person who's willing to do one thing for me after service every week. That's all I need. I need commitment. It takes about probably 5 minutes after church. I haven't gotten a response yet. I'm assuming that somebody was just waiting for my sermon to be over today so they could catch me before they leave and tell me I wanted to fulfill that role. Now listen, if some of you are like, ooh, I don't like doing that stuff, I hear you. Since I was preaching on spiritual gifts a few weeks ago, I decided that I'm going to take a spiritual gifts test myself. I've taken 100 of these things in my life. And to be honest, they turn out different every time. So I don't even know what to believe. But I'm pretty sure I know what my spiritual gifting is. But here's one thing that remains consistent across the board every time I take a spiritual gifts test. Serving and helping is always dead last for me. And people are like, oh, but you're a pastor. And I'm like, well, it's not like, it's just who I am. I don't like picking up chairs. I like to talk to people. And when I came here, and I was like, I remember saying to the elders, you guys want me to like help pick up chairs? They're like, no, you're the pastor. Go talk to people. We'll pick up chairs. And I was like, okay. I'll take that, yeah. So I was telling my friend this week, or last week, and I said, listen, here's the cool thing. It might maybe shock people that as a pastor, it's not my spiritual gift to serve. Because, I mean, Jesus himself said, I came to do what? Serve, right? Not to be served. Now, I'm not saying because I don't serve, I just want to be served, all right? But here's the cool thing. If you ever see me serving, it's not me. You get that? If you ever see me serving, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. Because I'm zero on the spiritual gifts test for serving. So if there's any way which I'm doing anything that helps or serves people, that is the Holy Spirit at work. And that's the beauty of our roles, is we're not all supposed to fill the same role. Not everyone serves. Okay, so I get that. If you're like, I don't want to be the guy or the girl who serves or helps in that specific way after church, fine, I get that. I know that feeling. Maybe that's not you. But don't just dismiss it like, well, I guess I've got nothing to do. We all have a role in building the kingdom. When I say building the kingdom, I don't mean what's your job at Grace Church. I mean, what is your role in building lives, to spreading the gospel, to reaching the community, to building up this church, to starting ministries and Bible studies? Or are you breathing life into people? Are you praying for people? I mean, what's your role? What are you doing? I gotta admit, I just feel like there's such a lack of role fulfillment in the community, in our church and in the community. And I can't as a pastor just come up with all the right roles. I want to see people take initiative and just fill the roles. It doesn't have to be a title that goes with it, like, oh, I'm the woman's ministry coordinator. No, just be a woman who breathes life into people. That is the kind of role fulfillment that the church needs. So what is your gift? How will you use it? What is your role? How will you fulfill it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning as we depart from this time in your word, I just pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for a long week. I know the enemy. I know his game, Lord. This is his game. He's going to come into our lives today, and he's going to pluck the truth from our hearts and minds. He wants to steal away the word that is planted. Don't let him. I pray your spirit would consume us and protect us, that you would put protection, angelic protection around each of us, and hide that truth, bury it deep in good soil, and let it take root and develop in us roles and desires and passions and ministries and ways that we want to perform for you and serve your church and your people and lost people and hungry people and homeless people. Lord, give us a deep passion for fulfilling what is required to build your kingdom for your glory and for the satisfaction of our souls. Make it so. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,